Praise the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, Luke 8. We're going to read a very powerful portion of Scripture today. Jesus came to save hopeless people. Do you know any hopeless people? We find this man in the passage we're going to read today is really a picture of all of us at the very depth of our being. And here in Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin reading with verse 26. It says, talking about Jesus and his disciples, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, and so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man who had the demons, from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Wow, what a tremendous account of the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. One word with this man who was absolutely hopeless. Obviously, his family couldn't do anything. The government couldn't do anything. The law officers couldn't do anything. This man was filled with demons. He was under Satan's control. He was a danger to society. Sometimes they tried to handcuff him, shackle him, but his strength, because of the demons in him, would break the shackles. He had no friends. He had no home, had no clothes, lived among the tombs in a graveyard. You think you got problems? This man had problems. Unsolvable problems. But when he saw Jesus, the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 5, it says, when he saw Jesus, he ran to him. Now, I've looked at this passage many times, and I've thought to myself, I wonder if those demons wanted this man to run to Jesus. That might have been the last place they wanted him to run. But somehow he ran to Jesus. And when he ran to him, he fell down before him. And then the demon cried out through this man. Demons are real beings. There's much in this passage of Scripture we're not even going to talk about. But demons are real beings. And they spoke through this man, declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, Almighty God. And what have you to do with us? Don't torment us. Please don't torment us. Because Jesus was casting the demons out. And he said, what is your name? My name is Legion. Now, a legion in the Roman army, you know how many soldiers a legion was? 6,000 in a legion. This man was full of demons. And there is an abyss that the demons did not want to go to. And Jesus gives these evil, wicked spirits permission to enter these pigs and kill the pigs. I mean, there's so much in this passage. But the key here is that this man was delivered from the power of Satan by the word of the Lord. and he was clothed and in his right mind, without medication, without counseling, without anything else, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, set this man free. And so dramatic was this change that the people were seized with fear. They didn't even know what to do with their emotions. And they said, just leave. Now, I don't know if we would have been there and told Jesus to leave. We would have said, gee, we want to hear more. But they didn't do that. They lost their pigs, for one thing. They lost their income. That wasn't good. And, of course, this was a Gentile nation here. And but this man was clothed and in his right mind. And just as everyone who has an encounter with Jesus Christ, once Christ has transformed their life, they want to be with him. They want to be with him. And this man wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you go back home. Now, the amazing thing, too, about this passage to me is this man didn't cop an attitude toward our Lord. Say, why can't I come to you? These guys are with you. Why can't I come? You know, what's wrong with me? Why won't you take me with you? You don't find this man arguing with Jesus. Jesus says, go home and tell him all that God has done for you. And the man said, okay, I'll do that. And that's what he did. In fact, this is a passage that declares the deity of Christ, because when Jesus says, go tell the people how much God has done for you. So he went around and proclaimed everywhere what Jesus had done for him. This is what our life is all about. Jesus came to heal hopeless people. So this morning, this is the last message in this 8-message series on the ministry and discipleship course called Celebrate Recovery. And we're going to be launching this after the first of the year. And we've gone through the 8 principles that this ministry is based on that correlates with the 12 steps program. It's going to be a powerful impact on not only all of the community, but on the church as well as the unbelievers. And we've gone through these steps, which is an acrostic of recovery. Again, everyone starts at number 1. We'll just summarize these real quickly. Realize that I'm not God. I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong, and my life has become unmanageable. Do you think this man with the demons' life was unmanageable? I would say it was unmanageable. What a picture. Then we earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him, that he really cares about me, understands my situation, and he's able to help. Then 3, we consciously choose to commit our life to Christ and his control. The interesting thing about this is those who do not want to come to Christ will not be a part of Celebrate Recovery, because as soon as they get there the first night and they hear the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, they hear the scriptures being read, they listen to the testimonies, it's either going to be life or death to them. They're going to either want to know more or not. And everyone has that opportunity to commit to Christ. 4, we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves. We talked about that, to God and to someone else, to be honest with ourselves. 5, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove the defects that are causing me and everyone else problems. Only God can do that. How many of us can change ourselves? You know, a leopard cannot change his spots, the Bible says. We can't change who we are. Only God can change who we are. We evaluate all of our relationships, 6, and offer forgiveness to those who've hurt us and make amends to those we've hurt. 7, we reserve a daily time to spend with God to develop that relationship with him. Learn to walk in obedience to him, because his ways are life. And here we come to 8 this morning. I will yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. This is what Jesus told this man to do. Bring this good news to others. Tell others what Jesus has done for you. This is what we do as Christians. You don't have to be a theologian to tell people what Jesus has done for you, right? You don't have to be a theologian. One time, 2 people came from a Mormon church at my house, and I introduced myself, and they said, "Did you like to read the Bible?" I said, "I love to read the Bible. I love the Bible." And they said, "Can we talk to you about it?" I said, "Yes, but can I tell you, first of all, what Jesus has done for me?" They said, "Sure." So I told them about how I came to Christ, what Christ has done, what he was doing with my family, recent miracles in our life, ways he's helped me to handle life situations, the joy of His presence, the awesomeness of every morning waking up, knowing His love, feeling His Holy Spirit within me, guiding and directing my life. Told them what Jesus had done in my life. And when I was done, they looked at me and go, "That is amazing." And they walked away. It's what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus has done. This is the good news that we have to share. I would have wanted them to say, "I want that." But they didn't do that that day. Yield myself to God, to be used by God. In the First Step Recovery book, it says Principle 8 is the giving back principle. This is the beauty of this course, is that it begins with coming to Christ. Then you're trained and God begins to deal with all the life issues that we battle with, whether it's alcohol addiction, drug addiction, sexual addiction, or hurts and wounds and bitterness and anger, all these kinds of things. Only 30% of the people that go through Celebrate Recovery actually have drug and alcohol addiction. Most of the people that are healed have life issues. They're just life issues. And as you go through this, you begin to deal with those life issues. God begins to guide and direct you. And by the time you finish this course, you are ready to give to others and trained in how to have empathy and compassion and how to minister to others to see God do in them what He's done in us. That's what God calls us to do, right? That's discipleship. We want to share the freedom and victory God has given us with others who are still trapped in their hurts and their hang-ups and their habits. And everything else, we want to share with them. Matthew 10:8 sums up the heart of this principle. Freely you've received, freely give. So, and it's human nature to want to tell others about things that have blessed our life. I mean, I have friends who come to me and they say, Doug, you got to try this vitamin supplement. It has transformed our lives. You got to take this. You got to start. Here's samples. Take it. It's wonderful. I mean, something that has happened in them, they want to share that with others. Oh, I just got on this new diet. It's been awesome. I have so much energy, you know, and I just love it. You got to try this, you know. And I mean, it's natural for us to want to give to others something that's blessed in our lives, right? You got to start CrossFit. I've never felt better in my life. It's awesome. Okay? Well, Christianity, you've got to know Jesus. I got to tell you what God has done for me. You need Jesus in your life. It is the most natural thing for us to share this. And it correlates, Principle 8 correlates with the 8th Beatitude, amazingly enough. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, once we begin to tell others about Jesus, two things happen. Some are joyful and some aren't. Jesus said, if the world hates you, and once we become a Christian, we are at odds with the God of this world, Satan, right? We enter into a whole new realm. We're entering into the realm of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's a huge spiritual warfare going on here that I didn't understand before as a Christian, and most people don't understand. But there are people who hate Christians, many hate Christians. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you were of the world would love its own. Anybody here was in the world when the world loved you and you loved the world? Yeah. But now as Christians, we find that we will be persecuted. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians just for a moment here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but one we need to be reminded of often. Because in most of us, there is this sense that we just don't want people to dislike us. We want to be liked. We don't want to appear crazy or fanatical or dumb or not with it. And there's something in us that we just don't want that. We even dress and comb our hair if you have hair and things like that just so we'll be accepted. We don't want people to think we're weird, you know. There's this part in us that we have to fight against when it comes to sharing our faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. everywhere. So there, when the Holy Spirit is in us, there is a spiritual fragrance that comes out that we have no control over. It's just there. It's like putting on cologne or perfume. You know, once you put it on in the morning, you don't go through the day saying, I hope I got some aroma here. You know, it's there. You put it on and it's there. You don't have to think about it, right? And there's a scent that follows you. Well, that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and there's this aroma. It goes on to say, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So there are people around us who are going to perish in hell forever, and there's those who are going to be saved. And we don't know who's who. But there's this aroma of the Holy Spirit that's coming out of every Christian who's walking with Him. To one, it's the fragrance from death to death, and to the other, the fragrance of life to life. So this aroma to some is going to be very appealing, and to others it's going to be a stench that they don't want to get around. Some people, as soon as you say the name Jesus, their hatred comes out. And others, you talk about Jesus and the scriptures, and that's not a hatred. They're okay with that, or they're interested in that. It's an aroma. Some are perishing, some are being saved in the process of God drawing them to Himself. And what do? We have the freedom to reach out, to just love, to just love. Jesus said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. If your enemy is hungry, what? Get him. No, it doesn't say get him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, right? If he is naked, clothe him, right? So we have the freedom to just reach out and to love people. We can love no matter what, because God loved us first. We can forgive no matter what, because God forgave us of everything. Step 12 correlates with Principle 8. Having a spiritual experience, this is the step 12 and the 12 steps, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. So that's where it ends, to go out and be a giver. Go out and love. Go out and take the message of healing and restoration, because Jesus came to bind up and to heal the brokenhearted. A scripture that is used in the study is Galatians 6:1, because it talks about there that we are no longer to be just looking to ourselves, to look to the needs of others, to be wanting to help others, to want to be there for others, to help in the healing process. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should tell them, you've made your bed, you sleep in it. How many know you made your bed, you sleep in it is not a biblical verse? But that's our attitude sometimes. You made these decisions, you got to put up with it. No, it says, those who are caught up in transgressions, those who are hurting, you that are spiritual should restore them, and you should have a certain attitude about it too, with gentleness. Not with self-righteousness, not with high-mindedness, not with the attitude, I've made the right decisions, you should have. Not that kind of attitude, but with gentleness. We want to seek that they are to be restored. This is because of what Christ has done in our lives. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Then one of the quotes in the Celebrate Recovery material is, we are never more like God than when we give. And that's an interesting and a very true verse. We're never more like God than when we're giving. Because sin is self-centered. God is other-centered. Praise God that He's other-centered. If God was self-centered, we wouldn't be here. See, and we're never more like Him, never more walking in a way that God wants us to walk in when we're giving, not only of our money and our possessions, because yes, that includes that, because that's everything we are, but everything we are, our time, our energy, our talents, giving for the benefit of others. We're never more like Christ than when we're giving, because He is giving it, has given all to us Himself, the indescribable gift. In Romans 8, it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Because He's given Himself. And that's what God has called us to do as Christians. Of course, with Celebrate Recovery, all their teachings have an acrostic. And this one here is an acrostic on the word yes. Yes. Whatever God says, our answer has to be always yes. Always yes. If God says, what you're doing is wrong, yes, Lord, okay. God says, you need to begin to do this. Yes, Lord. You need to stop this. Yes, Lord. You need to start this. Yes, Lord. You need to forgive this person. Yes, Lord. You need to give this person. Yes, Lord. Whatever God tells us to do in His Word, it's yes. That's what the word confess means. Confess means to agree with. Whether we're confessing our sin or confessing our faith, we're agreeing with God. That's where we have to be as Christians. How many know there's a battle sometimes with agreeing with God? I believe the Scriptures, but I don't believe that one. I don't think that's right because I want to do what I want to do, and that's telling me not to do that, so I'm not going to believe that. Confession is agreeing with God. Whatever God says, our answer has to be yes. When God told this man who'd been delivered from demons, go to your home, go back home, and tell everybody what God has done for you. You know what his answer was? Yes. Okay, I'll do that. And that's what he did. The acrostic begins with the letter Y. I will yield myself to God. I will yield to God. This is not some religious obligation. You better do this or God's going to strike you with lightning. Or you need to do these five steps. You're not going to be accepted by God. Every cult is based on works. Every cult you have to do something in order to get to heaven or to get approval. But not with Christianity. Christianity is because of what you've done for me, I yield myself to you. Much like a marriage. You know, in a marriage, you don't have to live by a set of rules and say, okay, I'll do this because I have to do this. This is the marriage rules, you know, the 10 rules of marriage. No, we yield to one another. You know, I realize that what I'm doing is causing you a little bit of consternation here. So, okay, I'll quit. I'll do this for your sake, or I'll do this for your sake. You know, you yield to one another. If in marriage we don't learn to yield to one another, we have mucho problemas. Much strife in a marriage. It's a yielding because we want to please our spouse, right? We don't want to have conflict in the house. And so it's true with the covenant of marriage, a covenant with Almighty God. We yield to Him. The more we yield to Him, the less conflict there is in our lives because He's Almighty God. So to truly practice this principle, principle 8, we must give God the latitude He needs to use us as He sees fit. Give Him latitude. That means, how do we do that? Presenting everything we have, our time, our talents, our treasures, our everything to Him. Give Him the means to do whatever He wants in my life. Yield it all to Him. What we do oftentimes is we limit God. We limit God. Say, Lord, you can have anything you want every Saturday. I'll serve you on Saturdays only. But I got other things in the week that I like to do. We limit God. Or I'll serve in this area in the church, but only for 6 months. It's an arbitrary thing. Why not more than 6 months? Well, I just don't want to do it more than 6 months. Is this your choice or is it God's choice? How much time do you want to give? Is it your choice or God's choice? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How many know it's difficult to be honest with ourselves? But we limit God. If we don't limit God, we enter into the life of Christ beyond what we can imagine. We begin to enjoy the benefits of everything that God has for us because we're not holding on to anything, yielding ourselves to God. I love this quote. There's many great quotes in this material. People take your example far more seriously than they take your advice. That's a good statement to chew on. How many know it's easy to give advice? How many know oftentimes we don't take our own advice? If we don't take our own advice, why should we expect others to take our own advice? And if it's true, the advice we're giving is true, then why aren't we taking that advice? See, sometimes we just have to take that personal inventory to say, where am I really here in this process? It's easy to give advice. Everybody wants to be a counselor today. Everybody has a book for somebody to read or something to do or a site to hit or a website or a podcast. It's easy to give advice, but people will look at our life and they'll take that much more seriously. Paul said in Philippians 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything is loss. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, what does that mean? He went into the desert and lived as a hermit all his life? No. It meant God had access to everything in his life. There was nothing in his life that meant anything to him except gaining Christ. That was it. And we sang about that this morning. Jesus is everything to us. Is he really? We sing those songs. Sometimes we have to take that personal inventory and say, do I really live that way that you are everything to me? And if not, why not? Why not? See, those are good questions so that we can grow in our faith and in our walk with God. What was Paul talking about? He suffered the loss of everything. He suffered the loss of his position as a Pharisee. He counted as rubbish his heritage, that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. That was rubbish to him. It was meaningless to him now. All of his accolades, all of his achievements, all of his popularity, it meant nothing to him anymore. All of his old friends, his old cronies, nothing. His old stands, his old convictions. He suffered the loss of all things for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It was everything. That is what God's given us as Christians. The E in the acrostic yes is example is what is important. Your walk needs to match your talk. Someone once said, practice what you preach because your children will preach what you practice. Oh, don't say that. Oh, my parents do this, or my mom does this, or my dad does this. I like this quote also. If you want someone to see what Christ will do for them, let them see what Christ has done for you. If you want someone to see what Christ will do for them, let them see what Christ has done for you. That's a powerful verse. That's what Jesus told the man healed from the demons. Go out and tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. Go tell them. That's all you got to do. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to know anything else. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Just go out and tell them what Jesus has done for you. Because that testimony is going to cause some people to be attracted to the Lord and others to be repulsed by the Lord. I'm sure that man with the demons went out and he told all everybody in the city and the countryside and probably met people who didn't know him. He said, let me tell you the way I used to be. Let me tell you what Jesus did. They probably thought, oh, come on, now you're making that up. That didn't really happen. You're just making up a story. No, I got to tell you what Jesus did for me. How many of you have ever heard the song, It Is No Secret What God Can Do? Have you heard that? It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. I've been saying in churches for 50 years now. The backstory of that song is very interesting. It was written by a man by the name of Stuart Hamblin. He was a country singer. He was an actor in Hollywood, lived in Los Angeles, knew all the major actors of his day, and he had a radio program. Very popular man, wrote a lot of country songs, hit the tops of the charts during that time. Acted with Roy Rogers and Gene Autry back then in the Western days. And one day, 1949, a young man preacher came to town. And so Stuart asked him to share on his radio program. And so as a result of sharing on the radio program, the young preacher said, why don't you come to one of our revival meetings? And so Stuart went to the meeting, and afterwards he wanted to talk to the preacher more. It became attractive to him because, see, Stuart was raised in a pastor's home. His dad was a Methodist pastor, but he was notorious for living a life of drunkenness and womanizing. He was one of those guys that just went the way of the world. He had a reputation for that. But he asked to talk to this young preacher, so he went over, and as a result of talking to him, Stuart gave his life to Christ and had this tremendous transformation in his life. Quit drinking, quit womanizing, started to testify to all of the Hollywood actors and actresses that he knew, and pretty soon he started to lose respect in the Hollywood community. And so they wouldn't ask him to write any more songs, they didn't ask him to act anymore because he was so open about his faith, and he lost his radio program. And so he started to go through hard times. And one day in Los Angeles, a friend of his named John came up and said, Stuart, I hear you got religion. And ever since, he said, it seems ever since you got religion, Stuart, things have been going bad in your life. How are you handling that? And Stuart says, I'm doing great. He says, I hear you're not drinking anymore. He says, that's right. He says, how did you quit so quickly? How have you stopped this so quickly? Stuart told his friend John, he said, it's no secret what God can do. what he's done for me, John, he can do for you. That's what he told him. And John says, you should write a song about that. And that's what he did. And that's how the song came. The man was John Wayne, the actor. He shared Christ with him. John Wayne told him, you should write a song about that. That song was the first song that was called a crossover song. It hit the top charts, number one, in the Christian world, in the country world, and in the pop culture world that year. And the young preacher on his radio program who led him to Christ was Billy Graham, 1949. So Stuart Hamblin was just a powerful man of just testifying to the Lord. In fact, he was so adamant about Christ delivering him from alcohol that he went on a crusade against alcohol. So much so that he ran for president, I think it was 1950, on the prohibition ticket against Dwight Eisenhower. But he just rose to be a godly man and a light for Christ to all of the Hollywood community at that time. It is no secret what God can do. That's our message. What he's done for me, he can do for you. Serve others, the S. Serve others as Jesus Christ did for us. I like this quote too. The world is full of two kinds of people, givers and takers. Takers eat well, givers sleep well. Be a giver. Takers eat well, givers sleep well. There is a peace and a contentment and a joy in giving. Jesus said it's far more blessed to what? Give than to receive. We are wired to give. We are wired to meet others' needs, wired to be concerned about others. As Christians, that's where we enter into the fullness of life that Christ has for us. Principle 8 comes down to this, and this is a very simple statement. I like this statement too. Do what you can with what you have, wherever you are. That's a very simple principle to live by. Wherever I am, for you, Lord, for your glory, I'm going to do what I can with what I have right here where I'm at. Right here where I'm at. Because God has given us all a calling. We're all called to go and make disciples. We're all called to have compassion on the lost. Jesus saw the lost as helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And he wants to give us that vision because all that we have in him, he's going to use us to declare that greatness and to draw others to himself. He uses us, the church, to do that. So we are on a mission. This is not an intermission, right? Some people think life is an intermission. This life is not an intermission. We're on a mission. We have a calling and a purpose. It's not a holding pattern. We're not just kind of part of the white knuckle club making it every week, you know, just kind of hanging on for another week. No, we're not that. We had a mission and a purpose and a plan. He's given us gifts, talents, resources to bless people in the church and outside of the church. That's where the life of Christ is. And we've talked a lot about that here. And that's where the heart of this ministry is too. This ministry moves people from being takers to givers, from being self-centered to Christ-centered, from being lost in sin and darkness to being healed and delivered into the kingdom of light. And it's very, very exciting. Just exactly what Jesus told the man that he had delivered. Return to your home. The man had a home. It wasn't the graveyard. He had a family. He had people. He said, you go home and you declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. What a great time of the year to do that. That is the message of Christmas. Let me tell you, why are you so excited about what all this Christmas stuff and joy to the world? Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. We don't have to go into a whole teaching, a Bible teaching. This is why this time is so special to me. Greatest moment in all of history when God became man. This is why the impact it's had on my life. It's our testimony. Now, in closing this morning, I have a couple things here, but I've been asked some questions. We have some questions come to us about Celebrate Recovery because we have over 20 people, about 24 people right now, that are going through a 90-day training program to launch Celebrate Recovery after the first of the year. And this training program incorporates what they call the STEP program. The STEP program is four books that you go through, and these four books encompass the 8 principles and the 12 steps. And each book takes about 3 months. And so it's a 1-year commitment to discipleship training ministry. That's what it is. But when Celebrate Recovery is launched next year, there's going to be a general meeting every Friday night. And those meetings are going to be at Grand Rivers Assembly in Granby by the elementary school there. And they'll last from probably 6 to 8 or something like that. There'll be a meal. And anybody can come to the general meetings. You can bring friends to the general meetings. And at those general meetings, they always begin with prayer, worship to our Lord Jesus Christ, scripture reading. They go over all the steps to recovery. And then there's testimonies that night. And then you break up into men's and women's groups and just talk about life issues. And it's a general meeting for everybody to come to. And those are going to be starting on Friday nights, and they'll go until Jesus comes. Okay, up here. And so it's a great way to invite people to something that's going to be meaningful for them and helpful for them. Out of those general meetings, there will be people who will want to say, yes, I want to go through the whole course. And so then there'll be a step study that will be at a different night. And then those nights, many groups will be meeting as we go along. And it's going through those step studies that leaderships are trained and developed. So there's not going to be a special leadership training anymore. The leaders that are in Celebrate Recovery, we're going through those, that first book now. And then all these leaders will go through all four books also, along with others too. So the leadership will come out of those, that 1 year study. So that's what that is. If you have any other questions, talk to us, but we'll be talking more about it as we get closer to really launching this ministry. It's going to be tremendous. And the things we've talked about these last 8 weeks are the things that are incorporated. That's why I like to call this a discipleship training course. You know, that's really what it is. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world. And then he said, as a testimony to all nations. See, the testimony is our witness to what Jesus has done. This gospel, the good news, can be declared throughout the whole world and is a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So praise God, right now we are supporting several missionaries here, missionaries in Asia, missionaries to unreached people groups, missionaries all over the world in Africa, and what a blessing. And by the way, if you're new here, every one of these people you see up here have a calling to missions. There's a calling on their life, and they've all spoken here, and we can see the presence of God in them and what a joy it is to get behind them. So this missions offering every year, we give them a gift around Christmas time, over and above our support, just to bless them. And it has really been an encouragement to them. So that's what this missions offering is all about today. So let's pray for the offering. We're going to pray for one another here in closing this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the truth of your word and for the accounts that we have that reveal, Lord, who you are, and also reveal who we are. We're like that man filled with demons in absolutely hopeless situations in our life. We could not change our life. We cannot change the past, the hurts, the wounds, the failures, the regrets. Lord Jesus, there's nothing, we can't change our nature. But Lord, thank you that as your Holy Spirit has come to us in your grace, you are transforming our lives from within. And we thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. Father in heaven, may we be continually filled with your Spirit that we might declare the gospel and tell others all that you've done for us. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, what's God speaking to you? Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Now, are you yielded to the Lord? Have you given God access to every area of your life, your time, energies, talents, to do whatever he wants? Or are you still controlling areas, limiting God? That's a good question to ask. Are you being open about your faith? Does your walk outside of these walls here in this facility match your belief? Can others look at you and see the life of Christ? If so, praise God. If not, why not? Those are good questions. We thank you, Father, for these things today. And Lord, we thank you for just the joy of being a part of your work, not only here in Grand County, this mission field you've called us to here, but your mission field throughout the whole world. We pray for the missionaries this morning that we support. We ask you to bless them and encourage them. Thank you for your calling on their lives, and thank you that they've said yes to you, giving up the comforts and the amenities that we have here in the United States to to go where you're calling them to go. What a blessing it is to get behind them. Bless these offerings, O God. Let them truly be an encouragement to them this morning. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.